I sometimes feel that I just want to give up on prayer. A lot of things that I ask for just doesn't happen. I just feel at times that life would probably go on as normal even if I didn't bother to pray. How often do you feel like that? Probably 2 or 3 times a week. And how long has that been going on since I became a Christian back in 1974? My struggle with prayer is really a chronic problem. Now, it's not a problem that I take lightly. I have collected and read over 50 books on the subject of prayer. On top of that, I've collected the prayer books from many English denominations right across the world. The Book of Psalms is a collection of inspired prayers, and at a rough count, just a couple of days ago, I found that I had over 80 commentaries on the Psalms in my library. But for all of that, and for all of that information, it's still a struggle. And it's not a problem that God takes lightly either. God gave us the Psalms as patterns of prayer. And there are a number of recorded pattern prayers right across the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we looked at some of the commands and the encouragements in the Bible this morning that would motivate us to pray. Perhaps my problem is one really of impatience. Because what takes a lifetime of learning, I want to learn and master after reading one book or after attending one seminar. Like the kind of impatience that I used to hear from the back seat of the car. Are we nearly there yet? How much further have we got to go? The kids were small and bored and sitting in the back seat of the car. They'd thought and been told of children's clubs, water slides in the swimming pool, all looked good in the holiday brochure. And they wanted all of that, but now while they travelled and waited, hour after hour of French motorways passed by, they began to wonder, would it ever happen at all? Was the holiday going to be one long drive in the car with only the mental image of sunshine and sea, swimming pools and children's club coming from a book? As we get a little older, we think our issues get more important and complicated, but probably not. Not really. We read in the Bible or we hear other people talk about the land of answered prayer, and we set out there with Bible and prayer book, or for nonconformists, notebooks, a kind of holiday bucket and spade. We travel that prayer road with excitement, past invocation, past praise, past adoration, past confession of sin, past confession of faith, past supplication, thanksgiving, and intercession, and we arrive at our amen. But God's amen seems a long way off. And so we wait and watch and pray again, because maybe we feel there was something wrong in our hearts. So we start again. Calling on the great name of our God, we do praise and adoration, and then we are more thoughtful about repentance because maybe it was our sin that got in the way. And then on with the rest of our prayer journey until we arrive once more at our amen. But there still seems to be no sign of God's amen, no voice is heard, no supernatural intervention is noticed. If God is walking with me and God is talking with me and if God is gently whispering in my ear, as the hymn writer puts it, I don't hear it. I don't see it. As a matter of fact, I don't get it at all. And it begins to dawn on me I have a problem with prayer. Prayer becomes not a walk in the beautiful countryside, but it becomes an uphill struggle. How in this area of great privilege should we find it such a struggle? And the Christian world out there, they have their own ideas about and thoughts about prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the 19th century, said, "A prayerless soul is a Christless soul." That really encourages me. Bishop Jesse Ryle said, "To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be in the road to hell." Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Those three comments give me a real sense of anxiety about my faltering prayer life until I look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus, why are you talking about this possibility of giving up? Because I know it's a real problem. I understand the heart of men and women. And so I'm coming to you, warning you of the danger of this problem, that you'll face it and you'll want to give up. Now I can understand why Spurgeon, Ryle, and Luther said what they said, but I think I see a greater sensitivity with the Savior. A recognition there that prayer will get tough at times to the point that you will be tempted to give up. But Jesus tells them a story to encourage them. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. There's a distinct difference here in tone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in anticipation of his people shrinking back in their faith and faltering in prayer, Jesus then goes on to illustrate this by telling them the parable of the unjust judge. But the background before Jesus got to this parable, the background in the previous chapter, before Christ deals with the problem of prayer and the telling of the parable, there is a question asked about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Christ about the time involved in the coming of the kingdom of God. They implied with their question that perhaps it might be in their lifetime. And notice Christ's response in verse 25 of chapter 17. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Christ tells his disciples that he must first suffer and be rejected. "In fact, there will come a time," says Jesus, "when God's people will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and yet will not see it." Why would they long to see it? In verse 26, Jesus says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In the days in which we live, before the coming of the kingdom of God, life on earth will be as in the days of Noah and Lot. And as you recall, those were times of great wickedness, great rebellion and turmoil and hardship. And so the real danger is, while there is that turmoil out there in the world, when there is that mindset, the coldness of that mindset can penetrate into my heart and make me a prayerless child of God. I see the church disillusioned. I see the church fighting within itself. I see skepticism and cynicism. and it can become very discouraging. How do you sustain yourself in days that are like the days of Noah? In days that are like the days of Lot? When the world out there can penetrate into your heart and crush the very life out of you. When within our own ranks of the church, we can discourage one another to the point where we feel that we want to give up. Jesus says, don't give up. And he tells a story in Luke 18. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who, he didn't fear God and he didn't care about people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him to plea, grant me justice. The judge of this story is a tyrant in a small town. In the small towns that were scattered throughout Palestine in Christ's day, local people of prominence and political influence often at times were appointed to act as officials when it came to justice. The judge here most likely was one of those officials. And the particular judge in the story was a law unto himself. He feared neither God nor man. He did what he wanted, and he pronounced the judgments that suited him. He cared little or nothing for justice or fairness. An altogether wretch of a man who had no right to be in such a position, but somehow the system seemed to be able to harbor people just like this. It wouldn't have been that unusual to the ears of the people to hear a story like this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would have constructed the story that would have a plausible ring to it so that the people would know exactly the kind of man that he was talking about. And then on the opposite end of the scale for that day, the plaintiff in the story is another deliberate choice, a widow woman, vulnerable without family to fight her cause. In the minds of those listening to this parable, the widow was the picture of weakness itself and the person that could most easily be exploited. Leon Morris, a commentator, says, the widow was almost a symbol of helplessness. She was in no position to bribe the judge. She had no protector to put pressure on him. She was armed with nothing. And this widow kept coming to the judge. She wanted legal protection from her opponent. This poor, lowly widow urgently begs for justice. The sense of this verse is that she kept coming and she kept coming with relentless persistence. She never gave up. She nagged, she begged, she pleaded. And finally, it got to the guy. For some time he refused, verse 4, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. For quite some time, the judge fobbed this woman off. Yes, I'm looking into it. Or perhaps, see me next week. Oh, sorry, I've been on holidays. I'm sorry we've misled your initial request. The form was not filled in properly. Oh, the second form you filled in, it was correctly filled in, but you had to give us 3 copies. The form has been sent to our Jerusalem office. And on it goes, excuse after excuse after excuse. She didn't give in. She wouldn't be put off. And just to get the woman out of his wig, he thought, I'll rule in her favor just to get rid of her. So what does this parable mean? And how is this going to encourage us to pray and to not give up? Well, the Lord gives us the answer in verse 6. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Jesus tells us that the judge does not even begin to compare with the God of heaven. The God of heaven is the judge of all the earth, and we can trust him to do the right thing. The lesson for us is this: if this is what an unjust judge will do, then how much more certain is it that the God of heaven will in heaven hear our prayer and from heaven answer the prayers of his people? But the contrast between the unjust judge and God is not the only contrast here in the parable. There's a world of difference between the nagging widow and the Christian who is described as the chosen one. How much more certain is it that God will act when his chosen one prays? If this is what a nagging widow gets from an unjust judge, how much more will a chosen one, a loved one, obtain from a holy, righteous, loving God? That's the idea. The contrast between the character of the judge and the character of God. If a wicked and evil man will respond, will not our God, who has set his love upon us, will he not bring about justice for us? If a wicked and evil man will uphold the right, will not our God, whose plans for us are for our welfare and for our good, will he not do the right thing? If an evil judge will uphold the right, will not our God, who has entered into our lives intimately and graciously, such that we not only are identified as his chosen ones, but are free to cry out to him day and night, bring about justice for us? This verse demands an emphatic outburst on our part, exclaiming, yes, he will. But it also requires us to quietly internalize this, to take this in and live with it. This is truth. This is what God is teaching us. But you say to me, John, you started out by saying that you wanted to give up on prayer. Is this the first time you've read Luke 18? I can assure you it's not. I've read it many, many times. Well, have you never got there? Have you not got yourself sorted yet? You said that you've been having this one since 1974. How much longer is it going to take before you get yourself sorted? It's going to take the rest of my life, however long that be. Because the one thing I have found is this: the minute I say that I've learned the lesson, God teaches me all over again. And so I've learned that it's best to say that I'm learning. And I'm learning what it is not to give up. I'm learning what it is, God, help me today and help me tomorrow, that I will not give up. Let me surround myself with this encouragement that you give, with this story that you've told. You've shown me something of the character of God, a holy God. You've told me how you think of me, a chosen one. And if this helpless widow receives from the hand of an unjust judge, how much you who have been united in union with Christ and are my chosen one, the apple of my eye, how will I not freely give you everything along with Christ whom I have given you? This verse demands that we respond. Yet what about this phrase in this text which seems to indicate that God will bring about this deliverance in our lifetime? That will Christ bring about justice quickly? You see, while I encourage my heart, I still have this nagging doubt that there are things that I've asked for that have not been delivered. That quickly seems to take a long time. Like quickly, that's quickly to me. I think there's an important thing that we need to note here. To answer this, notice that the thought behind quickly is not quickly as in soon, but quickly as in decisively. Many people will read this parable in an incorrect way and conclude that if we ask God according to his will, he promises here and now to give it to us. Yet that is not is what is being stated here. Rather, it is that when God acts, he acts decisively. We ought to pray and not give up. That's the lesson. We have a very narrow view of events. We desire results and we desire them now. I want patience. I want it now. God does not always act quickly. At least, not enough or fast enough in our reckoning. But he acts decisively. Therefore, the appeal of the parable is for us not to give up with prayer. Now, that's not just a nice little pat on the back and say, you know, keep it up, you're okay. Christ leaves us with one final question. I ought not to come away from Luke 18 the same person that arrived at verse 1. Because in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find that you haven't given up in prayer? But Lord, what have you done to help me? I've given you this story. I sought to encourage you. I sought to reveal to you something of the character of Almighty God, the loving relationship into which you've been brought. I sought to remind you of the great privilege that you have as a chosen one. My darling, the apple of my eye, the one for whom I have given my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, every single promise that I have ever made have become yes in Jesus Christ to you. You are my chosen one. You have I chosen. You have I held in the hollow of my hand, such that no one will ever pluck you out of my hand. You are my delight. In fact, my Son in heaven sings over you in praise. You bring delight to the heart of God as my chosen children for what you have been made in Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Christ comes back again, will he find it in the prayer meeting? When Christ comes back again, will he find it in your prayer life? Some practical things that will help us in our prayers is to come alongside a friend and pray with them. When you're on your own, one of the things that I find that helps tremendously in prayer is if I open my at the book of Psalms and try to rewrite the psalm in terms of the petitions that are upon my heart at that moment in time. Little practical things. Now, these don't become laws in themselves. They're not commandments. They're just tips. And if they help, great. And if they don't, try and find something else that you might be found faithful, that you don't give up on prayer. Everyone, I think, finds prayer tough going. At least as I talk openly with other ministers, I talk openly with other Christians. It seems to be that this is a great area of challenge. And I think that Christ recognizes that. And that's why he gives us this word of encouragement. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Lord, I want to keep at it. I want to learn to pray as Jesus prayed. I want to be encouraged by your word that I won't be tempted to give in. I'm learning, but hold me tightly within your grasp that I might see fruit and prosperity in this area of my life. Because I can see from the commands and the encouragements that Christ has given us in his word that this is important. It is important for our personal development. It is important for our church development. It's important to the life of our nation. Because we, as a kingdom of priests, while we have great privilege as that kingdom of priests, we have great responsibility to be those that intercede for others. And this is an area where the Holy Spirit needs to come and to touch our lives. Let us pray.